Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I have started to think about what the epilogue of this pandemic time might look like. Part of the difficulty of this time is that there is no comfort of a clear narrative arc, a tidy beginning, middle, and end. There is no happily ever after to neatly tie up this story. And my prayer for the coming months is that each of us will be able to release some of the tension that we have been carrying for the past year. Perhaps we will have a moment when the knot in the pit of our stomach unravels. Or we will be surprised to find that the weight in our shoulders has begun to lighten. We can begin to breathe a little more deeply and stand a little taller as we grow a bit more hopeful about the future. For some, it may be when they receive their vaccination. For others, it may be when they can return to work and their children can return to school. Or perhaps it'll be when they can hug their family and feel their embrace. Or when we no longer need to wear masks. And others may still be left with a lingering trepidation. They have cancer or their child has asthma. They will continue to worry about the possibility of getting sick or bringing the virus home to a loved one. I suspect that these moments of release will be different for each of us, depending upon our circumstance and experience and sense of self. And I also suspect that our own paths will not be linear. There may be moments when we want to fling open the door and run into the world. And other moments when we will want to lock the door and remain within the safety of our homes. In our gospel lesson for today, the disciples find themselves in a similarly complicated, murky, and messy time. After seeing the empty tomb and hearing the news of Jesus' resurrection, they have locked themselves in a room, fearful of what awaits them on the other side. And it is here that Jesus comes to them. At first, they don't recognize him, and it is not until that Jesus reveals his wounds that they truly see him. He then bestows mercy onto them and asks them to share his message of grace, love, and peace with the world. Now, it is easy to dismiss the disciples for not recognizing Jesus at first. Yet how many of us have found ourselves disoriented and wandering at times during the past year? At moments we may not have recognized ourselves, let alone those around us. And hearing good news does not necessarily erase our fear, especially when we are filled with doubt and anxiety. So it is not too surprising that a week later, the disciples find themselves in the exact same place, hiding away together in the same house, behind the same shut door. So Jesus comes again. This time, Thomas is with the disciples. He missed their first encounter with Jesus and didn't believe them. In other moments of the gospel story, Thomas is revealed to be a practical guy. So his response sounds a lot like the Thomas they know. Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of his nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Can one blame Thomas for needing some reassurance and some certainty during this complicated, murky, and messy time? What I find surprising in this story is not Thomas's doubt, but the sharing of his doubt publicly. He's not afraid to display his vulnerability. And what's more, the community of disciples do not rebuke him for doing so. Even in their own fearful state, they allow him to articulate his uncertainty without fear of mockery or retaliation. So when Jesus comes again, bolstered by the community's support and care, Thomas accepts God's presence in their midst. Jesus invites him to put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas exclaims, "My Lord, my God," in recognition. In addition to his vulnerability, Thomas reassures us that faith doesn't have to be straightforward. Writer Debbie Thomas observes, "Rarely does change happen all at once. Often it creeps along ever so slowly and gradually. It comes in sideways and in fits and starts. Anyone who has battled an addiction, stuck it out in a challenging relationship, or lived with a chronic illness knows conversion is a lifelong process." Thomas reveals that it is okay for us to take our time. It is okay for us to wander. It is okay for us to hope for more. This is a story about God coming to us wherever and however we might be. So how do we know if God arrives in our lives? I believe that John offers two clues if we've encountered God. First, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," when the disciples react with fear and Thomas reacts with doubt upon their first meeting after the resurrection. When life feels unmoored, our bodies are shaky, our walls are weary, and our guards are up, Christ does not arrive with an argued defense or a rationalized response. Rather, he comes with a surprising proclamation of peace and touching love. Second, after Jesus says, "Peace be with you," it is quickly followed by an invitation to see his innermost parts. The scripture says that with the disciples, he showed them his hand and his side. And a second time with Thomas, Jesus invited him to put his fingers through his wounds. There is hardly a breath between the comforting words of Jesus and the revealing of his wounds. The peace of Christ is tethered to the wounds of Christ. Theologian Serene Jones shares that this story affirms that God comes in those moments when peace is offered, and in those moments when life's most brutal violence is honestly acknowledged, and when in the midst of confronting this bracing honesty, we realize that we are not alone. Christ's resurrected body is not unblemished, without any sign of what trauma it has endured. Christ's healing does not mean that his body returns to its former state. Rather, Christ's resurrected body, wounded and healed, reminds us that some pain, some trauma, will always stay with us. Our wounds are not pretty, and they certainly are not the whole story of who we are, but they are honest, and in that way, can be seen as holy. The television show Ted Lasso has been a source of delight and comfort for me this past year. It is about an American football coach who ends up in London managing a Premier League soccer team. He makes this unlikely and possibly disastrous decision in the midst of a painful and disorienting separation from his wife. And as it happens, he is hired by a woman named Rebecca Welton, who has just gone through her own public and messy and demeaning divorce. Her husband's first and only true love is this soccer team. And in a vindictive move, she assumes ownership of the team in the divorce settlement. And it becomes her singular objective to drive this team into the ground as a form of revenge against her husband. And her first strategic move is the hiring of Ted Lasso. Rebecca plots a series of events meant to humiliate Ted and thereby ridicule the team. These events include posed tabloid photos, unwarranted team trades, and supposed character assassination exposés in the local newspaper. Each vengeful act fails. Confronted with the damage she has caused and with the realization that it extends far beyond her ex-husband, Rebecca gathers the gumption to confess the whole plot to Ted. Rebecca finds Ted in the locker room and says, "I lied to you. I hired you because I wanted this team to lose. I wanted you to fail, and I have sabotaged you at every chance I have had. I wanted to cause my ex-husband as much pain and suffering as he has caused me. I didn't care about who I used or who I hurt. Ted, I am so sorry." Ted replies with a simple, "I forgive you." She is confused, and Rebecca asks, "What? Why?" And Ted knowingly says, "Divorce is hard. It doesn't matter if you were the one leaving or the one who got left. It makes folks do crazy things. I mean, I am coaching soccer in London." Through this lighthearted series, and in this exchange in particular, a profound question is implied. What if we honestly revealed our brokenness and vulnerabilities to one another? And we might add another related question. What if we saw such occasions as invitations to share God's grace with one another? The passing of the peace is one of our beloved liturgical traditions at Baptist Church. And this ritual goes back to biblical times. What might it look like if we took cues from Jesus in the sharing of the peace? Peace be with you, and I am tired from staying up all night worrying. Peace be with you, I yelled at my child this morning. Peace be with you, I haven't spoken with my mother for 5 years. Peace be with you, I am addicted to alcohol. Peace be with you, and I am all alone. The peace Jesus announces is not one to be left behind locked doors. God calls us to share it with the world. Yet even if we are scared and fearful, with the doors of our hearts locked, trying to protect us from the pain and suffering of the world, God still stands with us. Peace be with you. I am here.